Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Matthew 6, 25 through 31. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will drink, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Not. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Come naked.
What does it say that?
May God bless the reading of his word.
For a couple of years, our youth group, ECHO, has been from time to time providing us support. They've introduced us really to this ministry, Church in the Woods, that you'll hear more about, but is a powerful and important outreach to homeless communities. And it's our privilege this day to have as our guest speaker on the Stewardship Sunday, Lee Fuller. I'd like to have him stand with his wife, Linda, so we can welcome them. And Lee, you can stay standing because you can make your way on up here, and I invite you to give ear to the word that Lee has for us this morning. Oh, yeah, sure. Right, well, yeah, right. You'll get a better view of it from there. We have an introductory video to the ministry of Church in the Woods. Let's give attention to that before Lee speaks. Thank you.
Pardon me, I fell down off the ladder a couple of days ago, so I'm a bit sore and pumped up with painkillers. Aren't as good as they once used to be, and my brain is certainly not as good as it once used to be. Well, g'day. G'day. You can say that word. That's a good start. I want to thank you for inviting me here today, along with Linda. Thank you also for your generous support over the last couple of years, and certainly those in the woods and on the streets of Brockton and Plymouth. Appreciate what you have given. I've got a little test for you. Hands up, how many of you spent last night in a warm house? Good start. Had a warm meal? Whoop. Had a warm bed to go to? Wow, that's 100%. That's amazing, you know. Well, not far down the road, probably only 5 or 6 miles in Plymouth and Brockton, about 80 folk did not. If they were lucky, they had a tent that maybe you guys supplied to them. They had a tarp, maybe, a sleeping bag. Some of them were under a bridge or in a culvert. Others in a deserted house full of rats. So it's a tough life out there. Unfortunately, some choose to live that life, but it doesn't matter. God still loves them. Not many are called to trudge through the woods, on this type of mission. There's drug dealers there, there's felons there, there's violence. When I first started doing the ministry up here in Brockton, who remembers Tent City? Majority of you. Well, it's gone now, of course, but when I first went in there, I was challenged by a few folks who thought I was a drug dealer incurring on their territory. So I thought, how can I get recognised? So I basically became known as Crocodile Dunlee. Now, I have a knife with me, but I'm not going to get the big one out, all right? So that's our mission. If you would have seen it on the video, I hope you're getting that lined up, you would have seen the conditions that these folks live in. You would have seen what we do for them, with your support, of course. Basically, the mission statement I have for Church in the Woods is, if I can give them shelter with a tent, if I can give them a sleeping bag, if I can feed them, if I can tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, they might find him tomorrow. Many don't survive these days. Fentanyl is taking a big toll on the people on the streets and in the woods, unfortunately.
Really? Leave this be a good time. Here we go.
We're going to go? Okay. We'll postpone the rest of it then.
G'day. My name is Lee Fuller, and my wife and myself, Linda, have a ministry to the homeless in the woods called Church in the Woods, Massachusetts. Church in the Woods was formed by Alice McGee down in Raleigh, North Carolina, 14 years ago. We met up with Alice down there about 4 years ago and ministered with her down there for 2 years. 2 years ago, we moved up here and started ministering to the homeless in Plymouth, Massachusetts, taking to them food and clothing and tents and sleeping bags, whatever their needs were in the woods. And now we minister in Brockton, Massachusetts, to about 30, I guess, out on the streets and in the woods. Mission statement that we have basically is, if we can keep them alive by feeding them and clothing them and keeping them warm at night for another day, they might happen to find Jesus Christ tomorrow. And if it was good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down in the dirt with the beggars and the lepers and the prostitutes, well, I think it's good enough for me also. People say, isn't it dangerous going out into the woods? And yes, I've met drug dealers and junkies and various other people, some people on the run from the law. But I always go well-armed into the woods. I take a couple of weapons with me, but my chief weapon, of course, is the sword of the Spirit, the mighty word of God, that says, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. And this is what we're trying to do with these folks. We are trying to destroy the works of the devil in their lives and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really our mission. And if anyone out there is touched by this message and would like to support us, well, there'll be a phone number and whatever at the end of this video. Thank you all, and God bless you.
I'm down in Tent City, Brockton. This is one of my friend's houses here. This is Big Tex and Winona. I recently gave them this gas grill, so it helps them out with their cooking and heating. And I've just actually come down to bring them a box of canned food. This is not the nicest looking area down here. This is how some people are forced to live, unfortunately. Some even sleep straight out on mattresses under the stars. I'm just heading out of the camp now. There doesn't seem to be anybody around. And you see what quite a steep climb up here. They've even got ropes behind a heap of businesses, but everyone knows where they are basically. Here's one of the crippled guys leaves his wheelchair here and slithers down this bank
on his backside. I couldn't find anyone to deliver these groceries to, but I'm just going to leave them here, and without a doubt someone will find them. I usually do this once a week, leave a heap of canned food and noodles and stuff for the homeless in the woods, both here in Brockton and down in Plymouth.
Also, like my girlfriend has told you, that he's giving us a grill, which is just like being at home. Go outside and cook, just like he is at home. So he's been a very big inspiration for us all, helping us out here. So we thank him and God bless him.
Okay. Yes, I just like to say how Lee has helped us out with plenty of food, non-perishables, gas grill. Clothing if we needed it, whatever else he has within his reach. He's been very, very helpful, and I think that he's a great asset to our community out here.
We try hard, we're drug free, we don't do any drugs, but nobody will let us go to work.
How long have you been here in the room?
What, Mike, about 8 months. Mike's been here over a year. I've been here about 7 months.
I thank you, Lee, for bringing the food and clothes that you bring. God bless you, God praise you, every Saturday. And whether you can come or not, we still appreciate that you do come when you can.
Yeah.
So good. Thank you very much. I'm James Bush, and my girlfriend Sue Waterman, and my daughter by the name of Julie Waterman, that benefits from you too, as well as all my friends.
Here we are at Perkins Park, Brockton, Massachusetts, this morning. Church in the Woods, handing out some clothing to the homeless guys, and we've also set up our kitchen, serving minestrone soup and chicken soup, sandwiches, water, fruit juice, cookies, a lot of stuff thanks to the donations of some wonderful people who are compassionate and want to see these folks somewhat looked after. Some of these guys, unfortunately, will most likely have to live out here during the winter because they just don't have the funds to go into a room anywhere. And of course, the housing situation, emergency housing situation, is just totally overloaded here in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Morning, we're at Perkins Park in Brockton, feeding the homeless. It's about 16 degrees, and we brought out some warm clothes for them, given to us by generous donors. And we've got hot chicken soup and hot coffee, so it's going down really well here in Perkins Park.
There are songs that tell about joy in this world. There are songs that tell about peace. But where's the songs that tell about the lost in this world? Where's the songs that tell about them? Here are we, Savior's love. There are they, they're living in fear. Here are we with the saving story of our Lord. There are they who never hear. Is it right? Dying was for them too. Should we be here? Our what will we say when we meet our Savior? When he asked, why didn't you go? Couldn't you hear my children crying? Didn't you know I love them so? Is it right we should hear their crying, knowing you're dying? It's for them too.
Well, I hope that kind of gave you some idea of what we do with Church in the Woods. There's certainly some sad stories out there. If I might just tell you one story, I'm probably going to run over my allotted time. But in the middle of winter down in North Carolina, it was a severe winter for North Carolina. There was about a foot of snow on the ground, and a veteran from Desert Storm was a very bad crack addict and alcoholic, and his girlfriend was with him. And they were in the tent this night and got inebriated, of course, and passed out. And he woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning and she was missing. The tent fly was unzipped, and he thought, well, she's just gone outside to do you know what. And so he went back to sleep, and about 9 o'clock when he came to, he opened the tent zip, and here she was lying on the ground with her arm outstretched, dead. And she was 6 months pregnant. So, you know, very sad stories. I could tell you a dozen or more like that. Let's get back to the business here. I believe this church was built in 1712, somewhere around there. You're going up to your 200th anniversary. The church used to be the central hub of the town, spiritually and socially. But too many today, I'm not saying this is the church, but too many today, they have become two-day-a-week churches, Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday service. It's not how it should be. It should be on the go the whole time. The prayer, the pastor being backed up in prayer, the congregation together, joining with him to get the mission statements going, to get the missionaries out into the local community. I believe there's a bad time coming. We're heading into a dark period of time. I believe we are in the end days. And what do we want to do about it? Well, I believe, first of all, we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto us. A great man of God, C.T. Studd, said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." The church should be a rescue mission. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying is one of the old hymns we used to sing. It should not just be our pastor, our brother here, doing all the work. It is a joint effort. Everyone has a gift to give, and a gift given by the Lord God Almighty to use that in the church as a whole. There's a saying is, what can I say and what can I do? And that's the theme of this morning, basically. In your bulletin, if you have them out, there's some points there. If you'd like to just turn to that for a minute, I'll keep going while you do that. But first one is L. L is for love. The scripture that comes to mind automatically when I think of love is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I think it's too simple to say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Can you even think about what that involved for him? He put aside his glory in heaven. He became lower than the angels. He walked in his creation. His creation betrayed him. A good friend betrayed him. He was whipped and scourged and beaten and then nailed to the cross. How many have seen the Passion of Christ? Pretty horrific to watch, isn't it? But that is very realistic from what we are told of what happened to our Lord. He did that for each of us. Paul Washer, a great man of God, said he drank our hell. He drank our hell that was reserved for us. What can I say? What can I do? What is our response to the love of God? We saw what God loves us. Now what is our response? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, Matthew 22:37. That is encompassing, a total giving of our all to the Lord. There's a saying, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I believe that sincerely. When we believed, we had our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It only takes ordinary men and women, like sitting here before me, to hear from the Holy Spirit and to obey at no matter what the cost, and ask God, what can I say, what can I do? A couple of examples of Christians just doing that. They heard the call, they prayed about it, and they did something. I get a bit emotional reading this one, so please forgive me. The day was Sunday, the 8th of January, 1956. Five young men sat on a sandy riverbank deep in the South American jungle. They had landed their small plane on this strip of sand, and now they waited for their first contact with a fierce warrior tribe, the Uncas. For the previous 7 days, they had circled the village in their plane and dropped gifts. One of the five, Jim Elliott, had even learned some of the phrases of their language, and he shouted them to the natives below as the plane circled. And now they sat and waited patiently. But so did their wives as they sat around the radio waiting for the 4 o'clock call. The five young missionaries had long savoured this moment. God had called them to this part of his mission field to rescue this tribe from their world of darkness. Now they sang hymns and committed their mission and themselves to him who had unmistakably led them this far, and they waited for the Uncas. By 4:30 that afternoon, the waters of the river flowed over the mutilated bodies of the five comrades, slain by the men they had come to win for Christ and whose banner they had faithfully borne up until this time. The world called it a nightmare of a tragedy, but the world did not know the prayer that Jim Elliott had prayed just 2 years before. He said, "Father, take my life, yes, take my blood if thou wilt, and consume it with thy enveloping fire. I would not save it. Have it all, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an obligation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before your altar." That's hard to read for me. I get very emotional. Has anyone ever seen Through the Gates of Splendor, the movie, or The End of the Spear, I think, is the most recent one? Why, God? Why did you take the lives of these five young men when apparently you had ordained it right up to that moment? I'll tell you a bit later what happened. Another quick missionary story of self-sacrifice. Two young Moravian men learned that the slaves on St. Thomas Island in the West Indies, these slaves, he was told, they are overworked, abused, and prevented from learning about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They became overwhelmed with desire to go to these people, to serve them and to share the gospel with them. He wrote to the owner of the largest slave plantation in the West Indies and asked if they could come and set up a church. The reply came and the owner said, yes, they could come, but they could not preach to the slaves. Then they asked God, what can I say? What can I do? In a daring move, obeying the voice of God, the two young men sold themselves into slavery at that plantation. So they are able to work beside and preach amongst the most poverty-stricken conditions for the sake of the gospel. And as they boarded the ship to leave, they were heard shouting, "May the Lamb of God be rewarded for his suffering." His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We cannot see God's plan for our lives, but we must trust and obey him at all times. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whomsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Next one is O. Letter O is overcome. Overcome the fear of being generous before God. I think one of the biggest fears we have, especially in this tight economy that we've got now, is trusting God with our resources. But we must remember, we don't really own them. God has given them all to us in the first place, and that should make it easier to release some of them to God. And he promises he will take care of you. Our friend just read Matthew 6:25-31, saying, "Don't worry about your life. God will provide. He looks after the lilies in the field and the birds in the air, so how much more will he look after you, ye of little faith?" While I'm speaking of overcoming, one of the biggest fears we as Christians have is when someone wants to know about Jesus Christ. We're usually totally unprepared. I remember when I first met JWs on my door, when they knocked on my door, my knees were knocking, my mouth was bone dry. I couldn't think of anything to say. I just said, "I have my religion and you've got mine. You've got yours," and I set them off. But I learned later on that's not the right way to do that. We should be prepared. Have your personal testimony prepared for them. Mark your Bible up and just go ahead. Stand on the promises of God. We stand on them regarding our salvation, our future home in heaven, and so many other promises, and yet we hold on tightly to our finances. Why? Proverbs 11:24 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." What can I say? What can I do? V is for volunteer. I told you of the tragic death of the 5 young missionaries sent out by their church to the jungles of South America. Why did God allow that death? Well, in 1958, a few years later, Elizabeth Elliot and 2 other wives of the murdered missionaries went to the same jungle, to the same tribe who had murdered their husbands. They lived with them face to face. They worked with them, they befriended them, they healed their sicknesses and converted almost the whole tribe to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. One of the men, Min Cain, converted to Christianity and became a preacher. He was particularly fond of Steve Saint, one of the missionaries who died. And he adopted him as his tribal grandson. One morning in South America on the same bloodstained sandbank, beside the same river that washed the blood off the murdered missionaries, Mike Cain baptised Steve Saint, the son of the man who he'd murdered many years ago, into the kingdom of God. Providence, God's providence, we don't always understand it, but we have to be willing to accept it. And the same with the 2 Monrovian missionaries. A decade later, a West Indian man showed up in Monrovia at Count Zinkendorf's church and testified how the love and devotion of the white men had made an amazing difference in their lives. Not only had their working conditions changed, they'd been able to establish a church and a school, and had brought so many people into the kingdom of God through their love and their actions. Your church needs you all. It needs all of you in some way. We're all given talents by the Holy Spirit. You need to ask, you need to say, "What can I say? What can I do?" 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." E is for enthusiasm. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." a quick story. I think you'll be happy with this one, brother. A new preacher arrived at his new church. The first Sunday, he preached his heart out with little response. He said, "Oh, I'm just new, it'll pick up." Next week, the same thing. Preached his heart out, grim faces all around, nothing happened. At the end of the service, he made an announcement. He said, "I'm going to close this church for a week for renovations." When the congregation arrived the next Sunday, there was a large tarp the width of the pews. Of course, there was much conjecture. Some said, "Oh, a new altar rail." "No, a new communion table and chairs." As he stood in the pulpit, he said, "Why were my sermons received with so little emotion for the previous couple of weeks? I just want to avail this modification before we start today's message." And he got up and he ripped the tarp in two, like the temple curtain, and revealed a full-length mirror. He said, "Now you can see all of your dull expressions. This is what I see every Sunday, and this is what God sees every Sunday. Please change. Get enthusiastic about the message of God and about your church and its mission." What can I do? What can I say? Think about it. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all people you can, for as long as you can." That quote should be on every refrigerator door. It really should. It speaks of what we should be as a Christian and what the Christian life should be. Just to finish up, this was also quoted in, previously, Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings that there will be not room enough to store it." Like we said, we've had a special offering this morning. I just ask you if you'd take just a moment while I'm stepping down to go before the Lord and say, "What can I say? What can I do?" Thank you.